All right. Good morning, everyone. Joshua 24, verse 15, the theme verse for the year says this: if Joshua, by the Holy Spirit, says, if it's evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your father served in the region beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and for my house, we will serve the Lord. The lesson that I want to present to you is certainly drawing on this theme, drawing on this idea. I've titled this lesson, Faith for Future Generations. And so I'm looking around the room today, and it just so happens that today in particular, we have 4.5 that are like in the first, 5-6 years of life. And we have a good number of other people that are still in their younger years where they're looking and trying to get through school, and they're trying to find that job and then maybe hopefully have families and live their life. And then there's others of us who have done those things and are thinking about what it means to raise our children, or we're thinking about what it means to have raised children and help other people in God's wisdom think about how to do that. And so today, what I want to talk about is in the theme and the idea of what Joshua is expressing, this idea not only that we have to choose for ourselves whom we will serve, but also this generational sense that as we make this choice about who we're going to serve, the influence that we can have not only for ourselves, but on the generation coming behind us. And I want us to think about that today, whether you are, a child, whether you are still in school, you're living in your parents' house, and you're thinking about the next couple years and the changes that that'll bring, or whether you're on the other side of those changes and you're thinking about your own children, or you're thinking about future children, or you're thinking about the children that are in your life, even if they're not your own, the younger people that are in your life, even if they're not your blood relatives, and how you can influence them and encourage them and affect them. I hope this lesson's helpful to think about some of those things. I want us to look at Psalm 78 for the heart of this lesson. So as Calvin reflected on Psalm 80, I want to reflect on Psalm 78. So if you want to turn there, and as you get there, you may notice it's kind of a longer psalm. My intention today is to read all of this, but we'll read it in chunks. And I think in many ways the psalm speaks for itself, but because it's a sermon, I'll say some things sort of along the way. But I want us to appreciate how what Psalm 78 is going to present to us today is not just a history lesson, but it's a warning. And really, if we want to think of it this way, it's a discipleship mandate. If you're a disciple of Jesus, you would do well to pay attention to Psalm 78 because it's calling us, it's mandating for any person of faith to remember God rightly and remember His works faithfully, and even to consider the next generation and how to model in your own life and for that generation what hope in God looks like rather than drifting into forgetfulness like Joshua talks about. So while Joshua is speaking in chapter 24, our theme verse, verse 15, about the urgency, the burden, the intention of being faithful and being covenantally loyal to God who's been loyal to us, choose this day whom you'll serve, Psalm 78 is helping us to think about generationally what that can look like and what that's supposed to be about and how you can accomplish that. Have you ever heard the expression of passing the torch? Maybe you think about the Olympics. The Olympics start that way, right? There's a torch that's lit. And the idea, the symbolism of the Olympics is that the Olympics have been going for, millennia at this point. And every time they start the Olympics, they have the passing of the torch that's supposed to symbolize an eternal flame, right? And the idea of passing the torch is this idea that there is a light, there is a fire that has burned continuously, and the idea being that from one generation to the next, even in the opening ceremony of the Olympics, there's literally people handing it to one another, right? that flame has never gone out. And each steward of the flame has been careful with it and has preserved it so that it can be handed off to the next person, right? That's where we get the expression, the passing of a torch, this idea that you're handing off something to the next person in line, and now they're stewards of what you've handed off. Can faith be like that? Well, Psalm 78 is going to suggest it can actually be like that. Faith doesn't move from one person or one generation to the next person, then the next generation by accident. It doesn't do that by sentiment. It doesn't do that even with good intention solely. It does that because it's been received and it's been guarded and it's been embodied and then given. Let's read Psalm 78. Let's start with the first 8 verses. Listen to what God is saying. Give ear, O my people, to my teaching. Incline your ear to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable, and I will utter dark sayings from of old, things that we have heard and known that our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from our children, but tell to the coming generation the glorious deeds of the Lord and his might and the wonders that he has done. He established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers to teach their children, that the next generation might know them, the children yet unborn, and arise and tell them to their children, so that they should set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments, that they should not be like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation whose heart was not steadfast, whose spirit was not faithful to God. The psalm opens with a call to hear, doesn't it? Give ear, O my people, to my teaching. What follows that we just read is not optional background material. Like I said before, it's not simply a history lesson, but it's covenantal instruction. God's people must not hide from his works, from his faithfulness throughout the generations. They must not forget those things. They must hand them off and tell them to those who are coming behind, like it's a torch being passed on. Did you notice that in the verses? The emphasis, verse 6, that the next generation might know them. Joshua 24:15, what is Joshua saying? Hey, present generation, make a choice about whether you're going to be faithful or not to the Lord. Well, what would be the effect of that sort of intention, of that faith? Well, Psalm 78 says, so that the next generation might also know them. Verse 4, we will tell to the coming generation the glorious deeds of the Lord. We're not merely meant to pass down by faith values, though we know that happens, but we're meant to pass down the knowledge of the Lord himself. And the knowledge of the Lord himself with it brings values. Look at verse 7. What is the purpose of passing down knowledge of the Lord? The recounting of his deeds for the coming generation and not hiding them from our children. So that they should do what? Set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments. The aim of this faith-filled passing of the torch is not merely intergenerational fact-finding, that we have a cohesive history lesson between us, but that we would actually foster faith in those who come behind us, that our choosing to serve the Lord today is going to motivate, inform, and train those who come behind us to make that same choice. Is it enough for our children to know Bible facts. You know, I hope all of us who are in the process of raising children are certainly instilling the knowledge of the Lord in our children, and sometimes that comes by way of facts. You tell them stories that are in the Bible. You tell them about the things God has done factually, right? Jesus lived and died and was put on a cross. Those are facts. And we want to share those things with each other and with our children. But more than that, we're directing through those recountings, through those things, their hearts to trust in God, verse 7. To obey His commands and to refuse the sort of stubbornness that comes with forgetfulness. So here are a few applications just from the first 8 verses. If you're a parent, speak about God at home. In your ordinary life. And when I say that, I'm talking to myself, like when you're driving to church or walking to church or whatever, like talk to your kids about God, but not just when you're walking to church. Not just when you're driving home from church. But every day, in the morning, in the evening, at snack time, after school, find ways to recount the faithfulness of the Lord. Not just so your kids know and don't embarrass you in Sunday Bible class, but so that they're learning of God's faithfulness and that they can trust Him too. That when they're lonely and when they're scared and when they're wondering why, they actually think, you know what, maybe God's got some answers for me. Maybe God's got some commands for me. If you're a young adult in this room, don't think of God as something for later. Don't think of it as something when you're in crisis only. You need to hear now. You need to listen now. You need to obey now. In many ways, you are the future of God's church. You're going to literally outlive some of us in this room if you're younger, if you're in high school, if you're in early college. You can look at me and probably anticipate being around longer than I'm going to be around. But you know what? Your faith is not for the future. Your faith is for today. And God is preparing you to do great things in your life by faith, certainly in the future. But He's preparing you today. Hear the testimony of Scripture. Hear the testimony of your parents and of those people here like me that might not be your mom or your dad, but I can share and you can see. Be willing to learn and to grow. Shape yourself by faith for your life, for your marriage, for your children in the future. If you're single and you're an adult here today, this is not something outside of your scope. Our church, these young people, high school, little kids, whatever, we need spiritual parents. We need spiritual models. You may not have children that are biologically yours, but certainly these children need you. I need you. We need each other. My children look up to some of you more than they look up to me. And I don't count that as anything but a blessing. In Psalm 78, you can be, for my children, someone who is establishing God's testimony and His faithfulness so that my children will know the Lord and hope in Him. If you're in college, if you're in high school, you can be doing that for my children. And I hope that me and Leo and Zora and Summer are doing that for you. As a congregation, we should certainly be asking ourselves, are we extolling God's faithfulness? Are we reminding each other of the covenant loyalty of God through the ages? And as we think about that and as we ask that question of ourselves collectively, we can ask the subsequent question of, are we commending our lives to the future, to a future generation by faith? Look in verses 9, and this is going to be a longer reading. Start in verse 9, we're going to go all the way to verse 39 here. I'm going to share this up front before the reading. The central idea that I want to present from this section is that perhaps the greatest danger for us is not merely just our weakness, our failures personally, but rather forgetting God's faithfulness. So think about that as we read this. Verse 9, the Ephraimites, armed with the bow, turned back on the day of battle. They did not keep God's covenant, but refused to walk according to his law. Look at this. They forgot his works and the wonders that he had shown them. In the sight of their fathers, he performed wonders in the land of Egypt, in the fields of Zoan. He divided the sea and let them pass through it, and he made the water stand like a heap. In the daytime, he led them with a cloud, and all the night with a fiery light. He split rocks in the wilderness and gave them drink abundantly from the deep. He made streams come out of the rock and caused waters to flow down like rivers. Yet they sinned still more against him, rebelling against the Most High in the desert. They tested God in their heart by demanding the food that they craved. They spoke against God, saying, "Can God spread a table in the wilderness?" And he struck the rock, so water gushed out and streams overflowed. Can he also give bread to provide meat for his people? Therefore, when the Lord heard, he was full of wrath. A fire kindled against Jacob. His anger rose against Israel because they did not believe in God and did not trust his saving power. Yet he commanded the skies above and opened the doors of heaven and rained down on them manna to eat and gave them bread. Gave them the grain of heaven. Man ate of the bread of angels, and he sent them food in abundance, and he caused the east wind to blow in the heavens, and by his power he led out the south wind. He rained meat on them like dust, winged birds like the sand of the seas. He let them fall in the midst of their camp and all around their dwellings, and they ate and were filled, for he gave them what they craved. But before they had satisfied their craving, while the food was still in their mouths, the anger of God rose against them, and he killed the strongest of them and laid low the young men of Israel. In spite of all of this, they still sinned. Despite his wonders, they did not believe. So he made their days vanish like a breath and their years in terror. When he killed them, they sought him. They repented and sought God earnestly. They remembered that God was their rock, the Most High God, their Redeemer. But they flattered him with their mouths. They lied to him with their tongues. Their heart was not steadfast toward him. They were not faithful to his covenant. Yet he, being compassionate, atoned for their iniquity and did not destroy them. He restrained his anger often and did not stir up all his wrath. He remembered that they were but flesh, a wind that passes and comes not again. Israel's story, as recounted here, is told with sort of a painful honesty, isn't it? The psalm is not very flattering for Israel, for their covenant loyalty. It names retreat, forgetfulness, greed, testing God, cravings, unbelief, like however you want to name it, whatever negative could exist, this psalm points it out. The problem wasn't a lack of evidence. Did you notice? The history is God kept supplying. He kept providing. He kept forgiving. He kept working things out for them, right? Did they lack evidence of God's goodness? They experienced his provision. They experienced his deliverance, and they did not trust him. Why? What does the psalmist point out over and over again? They forgot. Yeah, they did evil things, but the psalmist makes a point they did those things because they forgot. Over and over again. And the result of forgetfulness, faithlessness in that regard, is this cycle of sin, this cycle of instability and destruction, right? And I think the big application from this is, as I pointed out, is sometimes we can live around the things of God. We can live sort of within the truth of God. Like we can maybe acknowledge that like God is someone we should care about and we know his name. And yet in that context, we are operating as if he doesn't do anything, that he's not really there. And in this way, we forget him. And what is this psalm going to tell us about that outcome? What leads to our destruction? Not merely being able to name who God is. That's not enough. But actively remembering and trusting and hoping in God. Have I become familiar? Have you become familiar with the works of God, with the name of God, without actually trusting in the name of God and the works of God? You're in proximity, but you're not remembering. When did the people in this section of reading actually give any response to God? Did you notice that? When did they like start remembering, if we could phrase it that way? Verse 34. When he killed them, then what did they start to do? Start to pay attention. Aren't we like that? Like, hello, self. If there's a mirror in the Bible, it's verse 34 right there for me. Like, when things go south, I'm like, hey, I know the name of God. But what's the lesson here? Do I respond to conviction always, consistently, because I'm remembering the Lord? Or only when pain corners me and forces me to do it? Think about this as a generational thing. Don't assume the next generation, our children, our young people, us, this present generation, the generation that's going to come behind us, don't assume the biggest threat to us is like atheism out there. That's a thing. We all know it. Disbelief exists, but we think of it as out there, right? But often, realistically, what is Psalm 78 is saying is the most dangerous thing for this generation and the future generation. It's forgetfulness. It's half-heartedness in here. What can we do about that? Well, one thing I think this psalm is beginning to suggest for us is if we want to pass the torch of faith from this generation to the next, our children, our young people need to be seeing people who are remembering right now. Who are not just painted in by the corners of pain and trouble to being like, oh yeah, God. But in all things, consistently remembering the good deeds of the Lord. Consistently hoping and trusting in His name. Turning to Him whenever is possible. Worshiping with joy. Keeping the commandments of God and following His doctrines in love. Right? Having endurance in the convictions that we hold. And having God sustain us every day in that. Or what we're teaching our future generation, our children and our young people, and even ourselves right now, if we're not doing those things, is to be forgetful. Starting in verse 39. He remembered that they were but flesh, a wind that passes and comes not again. How often they rebelled against him in the wilderness and grieved him in the desert. They tested God again and again and provoked the Holy One of Israel. They didn't remember his power or the day when he redeemed them from the foe, when he performed his signs in Egypt and his marvels in the fields of Zoan. He turned their rivers to blood, so that they could not drink of their streams. He sent among them swarms of flies which devoured them and frogs which destroyed them. He gave their crops to the destroying locust and the fruit of their labor to the labor of the locust. He destroyed their vines with hail and their sycamores with frost. He gave over their cattle to the hail and their flocks to thunderbolts. He let loose on them his burning anger, wrath, indignation, and distress, a company of destroying angels. He made a path for his anger. He did not spare them from death, but gave their lives over to the plague. He struck down every firstborn in Egypt, the first fruits of their strength in the tents of Ham. Then he led out his people like sheep and guided them in the wilderness like a flock. He led them in safety so that they were not afraid. But the sea overwhelmed their enemies, and he brought them to his holy land, to the mountain which his right hand had won. He drove out nations before them. He apportioned them for a possession and settled the tribes of Israel in their tents. What is the hope for every generation? What is the hope for our future generation? What is it? In our reading here, if you were to like isolate verses 39 through 55, what does this section communicate about the foundation for the hope for a future generation of people of God? My conclusion from this reading is that it is God's compassion. It's God's covenant loyalty. It's like, however you want to phrase that, the hope of any generation, our present and future, is God's goodness. Because as this psalm has so painfully pointed out, we're not very loyal. But it's important to understand, as the psalmist, as the Spirit is revealing to us, verse 38, that God is compassionate. He does atone for iniquity. He will not destroy because he loves. And God's not merely being sentimental and soft here. He's showing covenant compassion. He remembers, verse 39, that we are but flesh. He understands our weakness, our failures, our forgetfulness. And so the psalm is rehearsing God's mighty acts yet again. He's redeeming, he's leading, he's protecting, he's providing. And the emphasis here is not on Israel's reliability, but on the Lord's. Have you ever been discouraged by your failures? Kind of a silly question in a way, isn't it? All of us have, and all of us will be. What is this psalm helping us know? Well, among many things, that it's not about, as we pass on the torch, as we think about that imagery, it's not about passing on a flawless record. It's not about looking to the younger people, to our children, whoever it is, and say like, hey, look, I did it just right. Now you take this and don't mess up. That's not what the psalm is calling us to. The psalm is certainly saying, hey, you need to be giving something to the future generations, but what? What are we giving? It's not perfection. It's not flawlessness. It's not absolute covenant loyalty on our end because, painfully, we blow it over and over again. So what is it that we're handing over? Hope in God's faithfulness. Trusting in the Lord's compassion. That he restores, that he protects, that he understands we're but flesh. When the reality of your frailty strikes you in a moment and you see your failure, what we're handing over is that faith that says, okay, now look at God's faithfulness. We are handing over to the next generation and to ourselves now what we should be extolling is God's truthful testimony of God's mercy. So, don't present yourself as the hero of the story. Embody for our children, embody for our young people the witness, the testimony that God, that Jesus is the hero of the story, that we are but flesh, And Jesus is perfection. That means not just telling each other and our children and our young people what God expects of us. We need to be doing that. But we also need to be emphasizing how God is forgiving. We need to be emphasizing how God is correcting and how He's keeping us. And we can become generationally strong the way that Joshua is calling people to be generationally strong and faithful. When we can say things to each other and to our children and to our young people like, I have not been perfect, but God has been faithful. Let's read verses starting in verse 56. Yet they tested and rebelled against God, the Most High God, and did not keep His testimonies, but turned away and acted treacherously. Like their fathers, they twisted a deceitful bow, for they provoked Him to anger with their high places. They moved Him to jealousy with their idols. When they heard He was full of wrath, He utterly rejected Israel. He forsook His dwelling at Shiloh, the tent where He dwelt among mankind, and delivered His power to captivity, His glory to the hand of the foe. He gave His people over to the sword and vented His wrath on His heritage. Fire devoured their young men, and their women had no marriage song. Their priests fell by the sword, and their widows made no lamentation. Again, emphasized for us is the tragedy of repeated unfaithfulness. Even after mercy and provision, what is Israel doing in their history? What have people done? They've tested. They've rebelled. I'll move pretty quickly here to the application on this. As we think about how future generations are shaped by our present choices. Often our present choices are not good choices. That affects people. That affects us now, and it affects our children, and it affects Christians that come down the line. We don't operate in a vacuum. What this is emphasizing for us, one of the takeaways that we could have from this, is that if we want to be practicing, encouraging generational faithfulness and training up the young people among us to be people of faith who make a choice in their home to serve the Lord, then we need to be building patterns, not just one-off decisions of trusting the Lord, but we need to be implementing patterns of faithfulness, patterns of repentance, patterns of worship in our life. Because inevitably, one day we may choose to serve the Lord that day and do really well with that. What happens tomorrow? What happens a week later? What happens a year later? Inevitably, we make choices that are counter to what we proclaim. And we need to be instilling in our own hearts and embodying for those around us what it looks like to worship in the face of failure. What it looks like to repent and to acknowledge our failures. To remember God's covenant faithfulness, not in the abstract, but in the face of our disloyalty. And when we can do that, not only are we faithful to God right now, but we're showing each other and the future generations in our homes and in our church what real life with God looks like. Read Scripture aloud at home. Pray in words that your family can understand and hear and see and participate in. Speak openly about how you've been wrong on something, how you had to ask God for forgiveness. Let your kids, let the young people, let each other, let us see one another doing that. Let's begin reading in verse 65. This will be the last reading as we conclude this psalm. 65 to the end. Then the Lord awoke as from sleep, like a strong man shouting because of wine. And He put His adversaries to rout, and He put them to everlasting shame, and He rejected the tent of Joseph. He did not choose the tribe of Ephraim, but he chose the tribe of Judah, Mount Zion, which he loves. He built a sanctuary like the high heavens, like the earth, which he has founded forever. He chose David, his servant, and took him from the sheepfolds, from following the nursing ewes. He brought him to shepherd Jacob, his people, Israel, his inheritance. With upright heart, he shepherded them and guided them with his skillful hand. Let's go back to thinking about that torch. When God looked at his people, and in his perfection and in his sovereignty, he saw future generations. He anticipated every need of every person to come. He had that perfect foresight that we only wish we had sometimes as we plan our families and as we make choices about jobs, right? God could see it all. And what did God do? In that imagery of passing on a torch, who did God pass the torch to, so to speak? In the text, it says Judah. And then in the text, it identifies David. And historically, did God give a lot of sovereignty to Judah and into David? Yeah. But David didn't reign forever, did he? Judah is not in a position of power forever, are they? The torch is carried forward for future generations and embodied perfectly and preserved completely in Jesus, who is of David and of Judah. He's the faithful son Israel never was. He's the greater Joshua crying out for us to serve the Lord in our houses. Choose today who you're going to serve. Because God has passed the torch through Jesus. He's shown us his faithfulness throughout generations. His continued faithfulness in Jesus is preserved to this day. Jesus is the greatest David who shepherds his flock without failure. And so in him, the hope of Psalm 78, the remembrance of Psalm 78, the ability for future generations to trust in the Lord is not just commanded, but secured through Jesus. The faithful shepherd who remembered, who trusted, who obeyed, and who laid down his life for the sheep that he was called to shepherd. So, if there's one takeaway that you have today, be thinking generationally. Be thinking about the people in your life, the people here, the people that you can influence to have faith today, and walk alongside them to have faith tomorrow. And for yourself, what that's going to require is every single day, choosing today that you will serve the Lord. But maybe within that one takeaway, more specifically, just remember that it's not about you trying harder. What I'm not saying is you don't have to try. Certainly Psalm 78 is encouraging us to trust in the Lord, and the practical application of trusting in the Lord is repenting and being trained by his commandments. That involves effort, right? And honesty. But at the end of the day, it's not about trying harder. But seeing Jesus is faithful and knowing that as long as we're trusting in him, our efforts, as disloyal as they may be sometimes, will not be in vain. That is the torch that Jesus allows us to take and to pass on. So, the future of the church is not resting on our flawless parenting, thank God. It's not in our flawless planning, our flawless execution of whatever plan, our flawless preaching, thank God. But it's in a risen Christ who can forgive our sins every single time. He can renew our cold hearts. And he can raise up a people today and every generation who will trust in him. Thank you guys for listening. I hope that's an encouraging thought for you today. Calvin is going to come up here and share some announcements in a moment. But certainly as you reflect on Psalm 78, you reflect on Jesus, the fulfillment of this. If you have any prayer requests, any needs, this would be a great time to share those as we're sharing announcements and prayers. And certainly, I haven't talked explicitly about this today, but if there's anybody here who wants to repent or who wants to obey the gospel and hasn't done that before, this is not the only occasion available to you to do those things, but is certainly a good occasion to do that. And so I'd encourage you to think about that as we conclude. Think about what God is calling you to today, right now, for you to serve the Lord. Thank you, guys.